Praise the Lord. Well, tonight, we are excited to have Brother Kevin Brown and his wife, Mrs. Michelle, with us. And they have a burden and a desire to reach military members with the gospel. And they've served both here in the United States and as well as abroad to reach people with the gospel. And Brother Kevin was in the U.S. Army for 26 years. And now he serves with he's the director for the Armed Forces Baptist Mission and trying to reach people with the gospel. And so we're excited for tonight. So, Brother Kevin Brown, you come and share with us what God has laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Well, good evening, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. It's a blessing for me. To some of you, I might look vaguely familiar because I was here about a year and a half ago, passing through at your pastor's request the first time. I had just come back from California City, California, the high desert outside of Edwards Air Force Base, where your missionaries, Ron and Kim Smith, are trying to reach the military there. And so it was a blessing to be there. And we were going to be passing back through again this week on our way to a little vacation next week down in Sevierville. My oldest son, who's a missionary in Cambodia, is home on furlough with my five grandkids. He's been holding hostage over there for 4 years. And so all of our family, our six kids, well, minus one because of a birth that's imminent, and all our grandkids are gathering down there for a few days, and we're very excited about it. Passing through, and Pastor opened up the opportunity to be back with you folks tonight. I wanted Michelle to visit Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church because it sure encouraged my heart when I was here before, and I've been reminded already just by the music. I hope you know what you have here. I'm in different churches all the time, and it just, I get up here tonight, I'm just ready to preach, but just thankful for the opportunity we've had to worship our great God together. Well, as Pastor Snyder said, I do get to work with the military all the time. 26 years active, 14 years as a contractor, and now 4.5 years as a missionary and the general director of Armed Forces Baptist Missions. It's personal for us. We moved 11 times while I was in the military. And finding a good Bible-preaching church was a big deal. Pastor, the first independent Baptist church I ever went to was a BIMI missionary, Chuck Sly. You may or may not have ever met them. They're now doing furlough fill-in, I believe, for BIMI, on the field for 40 years. Didn't even know there was such a thing as an independent Baptist church, and it changed our lives. And it was because it was outside of a base in Wiesbaden, Germany, where we would be stationed for 5 years. It was such a big deal for us. My oldest son serving in Cambodia today, if he was here, he'd tell you the reason that he's there is because God burdened his heart for Asia while we were serving in South Korea when he was a junior and senior in high school. It's such an important opportunity for these military folks as they move around to see many things, experience the world as the recruiters tell them. But they don't tell them about all the difficulties and the hard part of trying to serve. Slide, please. And so at AFBM, we're just trying to reach these folks with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Next slide, please. There you go. Our missionaries are pastoring churches outside bases. We're also operating what we call Christian Servicemen Centers, a place that's open maybe when the church is not open, but it's a place where believers can come and even unbelievers who are looking, inquisitive, and be in a Christian environment where there's wholesome entertainment, there's fellowship, there's food, there's Bible study, all those kinds of things. That's what we're trying to do as the Lord helps us to make a difference. Let me just show you a little bit of some of what's going on in and around the ministries that AFBM is involved with. Go ahead, next slide, please. So Abingdon, Virginia, not very far from here. I don't know how much you realize that military folks are in communities all around America. There's 1.1 million active serving, but there's 22 to 23 million veterans. How many veterans in here, or how many families have military members have served or are serving? A lot of hands went up there. A lot of hands went up there. This community in 2003, the veterans wanted to put some kind of a memorial together for those who had served. And so they created this park. The community let them do that. They put in a bunch of trees. And I happened to be in a hotel nearby there, was out for my evening walk after driving in the car all day, went up to see what it was all about. But the thing that caught my attention, you can't read it from there, was the placard on the right explaining the name of the street that went up the hill to this park. It was called Webb Avenue. And Lieutenant Billy Webb went to school in Virginia. He graduated from college, was commissioned a second lieutenant in the Army, and he went to Vietnam in 1966. In his third week, really his second week while he was there in country, he and a sergeant from his unit went to do a reconnaissance on a hilltop nearby, looking at as a prospective new base camp for their unit. And while they were up there doing that reconnaissance, the North Vietnamese came across them and shot and wounded both of them, and then came and summarily did what those kind of folks do to wounded people when they find them. They both gave their lives there, and it's called Webb Avenue for that reason, for his sacrifice. I don't know if you realize this or not, but during Vietnam, the average life expectancy for a second lieutenant in the Army was 19 days. For a second lieutenant in combat, depending on which statistician you want to believe, it was between 9 and 13 minutes. That's how fast things can change for those folks. People ask us, why are you trying to reach them? What's the urgency? Why are you sending people to different parts? Why are you working so hard to get on the base when the guards tell you you can't? It's because these folks need to hear the gospel. They need to know. Next slide, please. Up in New Jersey, outside of an Ed Forrest base, we have one of these Christian servicemen centers. Able to get on the base there, able to reach folks. We've seen 25 or more saved in the last 2 years up there just because these folks care enough about them. Everybody talks about devices and how distracting they are, and everybody's in their car or they're looking at their device. You can't get their attention, but I can tell you, if you want to get their attention, God can open the door to allow you to do that. We're grateful that they're willing to still try to reach those airmen while they're in that area. Next slide, please. This is in South Korea, outside of Kunsan Air Force Base, where the Wolfpack, the 8th Fighter Wing, serves. It's 2025, and yet this is an assignment you can have in the Air Force where you can't bring your family. You can't even have a car. And so here these folks are, relatively trapped on base. This ministry used to be about 4 miles from the base because policy required that. God changed everything about a year and a half ago and opened up the door so that they could purchase a building right outside the main gate. Within, my young son could throw a baseball and hit the front gate from where it is. They had visitors every Sunday but two last year in 2024 because those guys come out of the base and they were walking. And what do they see as they go? This beautiful church that God allowed to be built right there on the corner. Thankful for them. They have a servicemen center and a great, great work that's ongoing. Next, please. This is a new center that opened up outside the largest Army base in Texas, Fort Hood, Texas. The name's changed twice in the last 6 months. We're back to Fort Hood again. During the day, the population on that base with the military, the dependents, the contractors, everybody will be on there, 400,000 people. There are several good independent Baptist churches around there, but not one of them had a servicemen center that was open at other times trying to reach the military. A pastor had been praying for 35 years. One of our missionaries had to come off the field in Korea, still able to serve, went, God called him to go down there, and they've opened up that center. And now they're reaching young people, both evangelistically, but they also got discipleship outreach as well. Next slide. An enjoyable thing that I get to do, most enjoyable thing I get to do, is visit our missionaries. Michelle and I get to do that. I didn't introduce you, did I? Wow. Let me introduce my wife, Michelle. She came with me this time. I think she'll stay with me after. I may be walking from here to the hotel, but no. I get to go to churches that are doing special outreach. This happens to be up in Wisconsin. Church not even near a base. It happens to have its own call, Bible college associated with it. A young person went to the pastor about 10 years ago and said, "Pastor, my grandpa, he was in World War II. He's a great guy." And we've never really said, he doesn't talk about it that much, but could we just kind of maybe one time in a service just say thank you to them, maybe near Veterans Day or something like that? And that began the seeds for what became a veterans banquet they do on a Wednesday evening close to Veterans Day every year. And the Lord allowed me to be up there this past Veterans Day, the 10th year. What was fledgling, and when it started, they were praying for 125 veterans from the community to show up. 151 RSVP'd, more than 160 came. Had an opportunity to give a clear gospel presentation, and 26 prayed to receive Christ that night. Interacted with folks that night, received discipleship material, and the church is following up with them and with others as a result of that. There's so many different ways to reach folks. We've got missionaries that are working in veterans' homes and hospitals. People that lots of times feel like they're forgotten, left behind. So many opportunities to try to reach them. Next slide. You can't read this, but this talks about some prayer requests. We're not missionaries of yours, but as you think about military outreach, I'll just mention a couple of things. This is probably the toughest time of the year if you're involved in military ministry. Because most commonly, this is when military members are moving. It's called PCS, Permanent Change of Station. They try to move you in the summer because if you have kids in school, it's the least disruptive. If you're in military ministry, that's when you get to wave goodbye to your adult Sunday school teacher, your nursery director, your pianist, whatever it might be, and you're praying fervently, Lord, send somebody. And it'd be wonderful if you'd send somebody that could actually be a Sunday school teacher within 6 or 9 months after they get here. It's a really challenging time in military ministry. So if you think about the Smiths, where they're serving, and or you just think about military ministry outreach in general that we're doing, or BIMI, other agencies that are doing it, pray for God to bring in more laborers, keep those works going forward and having an impact. And then just pray for more laborers. I don't know a single missions director that I interact with or meet that doesn't talk about the fact they need more laborers, and we are among them. We have a missionary pastor, faithful man, 70 years old, still serving in Italy. When you're serving 20-year-olds, it helps if you're able to run a little faster, jump a little higher. And so we like others, need laborers. And so pray that God would continue to send the laborers he desires into this mission field, because it's so very, very needed. But do stop by after. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, if you've got some questions, maybe you've got a loved one serving. And you say, I'm concerned about my loved one. Is there a good church near where they're serving? Come see me. We can help you with that. We track where churches are. We help people all the time when they call our home office or they reach out to me directly. We want your loved one to know if there's a place that they can plug in where they can be ministered to and where they can grow in the Lord. It's so very, very important. I've got some brochures back there as well. If you just want to take this and share it with somebody about Armed Forces Baptist Missions. And then if you don't want a prayer card, you don't want a brochure, everybody wants a toy soldier, okay? And so I had to restock it. They purged me this morning where I was, but take one of those toy soldiers. Don't use it to pray for the Browns or the Smiths. Use it to pray for the ones we're trying to reach. This is to be a reminder that God would help those young men and women who are still raising their right hand, still swearing an oath, sometimes not even aware of what they're signing up for, maybe ready to give their life. They deserve to know about the one that gave his life for them. So this is to be a reminder to pray for them to come to know Christ, and for the ones that know him to grow in grace and knowledge and follow the Lord and be faithful to him. And I've got them in different colors. So if you're Army like me, then you get a green one, right? If you're Air Force, you get a blue one, okay? There's red, there's all different colors. If you like Special Forces, you can get a black one. I don't really, whatever excites you, I don't really care. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I'm going to start with a question for you ladies and ask you, have you ever chosen to sew an article of clothing? Maybe there's some seamstresses out there, fledgling or otherwise, but you've tried it. I'm not going to ask you, men. I'm not trying to leave you out. I just don't think you should be raising your hand about something like that in church, maybe. I'm not really sure, but Michelle used to make some out with 6 kids. Michelle used to make some outfits when ours were younger at different points in time, and I appreciated her willingness to do that. She wasn't an expert seamstress by any measure, I don't think she would say that, but she was capable. She made some skirts. She made some culottes. Maybe some of you ladies know what those are. She made, probably our favorite, was a pair of monkey pajamas for our youngest son. They were pretty cool. It's the embarrassing picture we picked out for our new daughter-in-law when she came to visit us the first time and say, "This is your husband," when he was 4 years old, right? Now, I'm talking out of my league, but I imagine if you're going to tackle a project like that, you're going to try to envision what it's going to look like when you're done. But it probably isn't good enough that you just have in your mind's eye that when this is done, it's supposed to be this long and this big around, and the sleeves are supposed to be the same length and all that kind of stuff. You're probably going to need a little bit more help than that. And if you're like my wife, you realized a vision isn't good enough. I need a pattern. And so she'd go buy or she'd borrow a pattern. And I can still, in my mind's eye, seeing her get that cloth out, lay it out, take the pieces of pattern and put them on top and pin them on there very carefully, get her sewing scissors out that hopefully the kids hadn't been cutting paper with, and cut out those pieces of cloth, and then get it over to the sewing machine and sew it together. And then maybe as a final thing, if it's going to take some buttons or need a zipper, or she's got to gather it together somehow so that it'll stay up when she's done, she'd do all of those things. And it was a big investment of time, but I thought she did great work, and I appreciated her willingness to do that. But even though she gained expertise from doing that over the years, when I asked her, even after all that, would you ever tackle doing that again without a pattern? It didn't take her but a second to say, "No, absolutely not. I don't want a piece of cloth left that I wasn't supposed to. I don't need it not to go together the right way. I want everything to work the way it's supposed to." Now, not everything in life has a pattern quite like that, I think. But there are things in life that we do that are kind of similar in the sense that we have routines. Many of you, probably from Monday to Friday, if you're in the workforce and you're on a regular timeline, then you're going to work at a certain time. You've got a routine that'll get you there. Some of you, school, if it hasn't started yet, it's going to pretty soon. You'll get to start that fun routine again pretty soon. Probably today you had some kind of a routine that got you here this morning for Sunday school, and morning service brought you back here tonight. We do rely on routines quite a lot. If someone asked you the question to describe what you think would be the pattern for soul winning, what would you say? How would you answer that question? Is there such a thing? I mean, maybe in trying to answer it, you'd have to think back to maybe how somebody reached you, a parent or a Sunday school teacher, maybe a camp counselor, a friend, I don't really know. Maybe that'd help you answer it. Maybe you'd think about some literature that you received. Tonight, I want to look at a pattern that I believe Scripture gives us. It's very simple. And yet I found, even as I was looking at the simplicity of it, it caused me to have to evaluate, how am I doing? And it gave me an easy way to evaluate, how am I doing? And so if you have your Bibles and you're in John chapter 4, I want us to look at an account there that I think sheds some light on that. And so if you're with me in John chapter 4, follow along as I read the first 7 verses. We read in the Bible, beginning in verse number 1, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." I'd like to share a little bit from this passage tonight, this pattern that I talked about, a pattern for soul winning. Let's ask God to bless our time, and then we'll look into this. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus, the one who changed our lives, changed our eternity. But Lord, the one who also changes our perspective sometimes. We thank you for your truth the examples of Scripture. We thank you for the one we'll consider tonight. Use it to instruct us, to remind us, to teach us. Accomplish what you want to for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, sometimes when you look at a familiar passage of Scripture, your mind quickly turns to maybe a message you've heard before about it, maybe some Bible study you did from it yourself, maybe a book you've read, and it's, at least for me, sometimes I can get a little bit of tunnel vision. I roll right back into something that I've seen before, and I don't necessarily look at it anew. And so with God's help, I want to just quickly look at a few things here that I hope will help us to see what I was talking about in terms of this pattern for soul winning. It's interesting that beginning in verse number 1, we find out that Jesus is busy in ministry. In fact, he's been quite successful in ministry. It's interesting that it says here that people were talking about, the Pharisees had heard, that Jesus baptized more disciples than John did. That's not a small thing. I mean, John was pretty active, as you know. He was well known. His message was clear. It was emphatic. And here's Jesus ministering, and yet he's able to do even more. We don't know for sure, but it's believed that he probably spent about 6 months there. And boy, when you're successful in ministry, I don't know about you, but I like that place. That's an enjoyable place to be. That's an enjoyable place to stay. It says here that as he's ministering, in verse number 2, there's baptizing going on, but Jesus isn't doing the baptizing. His disciples are. Interesting. John was doing baptizing. Why isn't Jesus doing baptizing? Well, if you've thought about it very much, maybe one of the things you might have thought about was the fact that we people sometimes, we kind of like to puff up a little bit. And so imagine if you were just sitting around with a bunch of believers talking about your baptismal experience. Who baptized you? Oh, Matthew baptized me. Who baptized you? Oh, John baptized me. Who baptized you? Philip baptized me. Who baptized you? Jesus baptized me. And all of a sudden you think you're somebody you're not. Jesus took that away from them. Jesus didn't need the notoriety of being the one who was doing the baptism. Jesus needed just to be the one who was sharing the truth and helping them to see what their need was. That spirit of humility he had was a mindset that is so essential as we think about this criticality of soul winning. The special that the young people sang, thank you for that. They talked about the accuser and how good he is at what he does. Maybe you were there at one point where the accuser was trying to accuse you before you accepted Christ. But I can tell you that it's happening all the time outside these doors in places. People that we come across who the accuser is trying to convince that they aren't good enough. The only place for them is hell. Jesus, in his humility, had a very different answer for them. And Jesus was willing to go to anybody that needed to hear it. One of the challenges, at least I find sometimes, is that there are some people who are easier to reach out to, some places that are easier to go, and there are other places that's like, I don't know. They ask hard questions. I'm not sure I'm ready for that. I'm not sure I want to go there. I'm not sure I have time for that. We can talk ourselves out of it. But Jesus, in all that he was going through, both in the success, and we don't get to read about it here, but he was experiencing opposition. He did everywhere he went. You can see it so clearly in Scripture. He was experiencing it here as well. He didn't let any of that get in the way, neither his popularity nor the opposition. So here he is, he's ministering very successfully, there's a lot going on, people are following through, they're getting baptized, and then it says in verse number 3, he left. He left Judea to go to Galilee. And as he did that, there are different ways he could go. We don't have time to dig into it, but you probably heard about Samaria before. You've heard about the Samaritans. You know that for the Jews, they were half-breeds, basically. Those who had married the wrong way, those who had let idolatry come into their lives. And right between where he had to go and where he was and where he had to go was Samaria. And a good Jew would circumnavigate that. That's not what Jesus did. He leaves success, and where does he go? He doesn't take the easy route. He doesn't take a popular route. He doesn't even take the preferred route. It was the needed route that Jesus took. And the seven words of verse number 4, I believe, offer us this pattern that I was talking about. And I promise we'll look at them quickly. But I believe, like the pattern of the outfit that my wife might have sewed for one of our kids, or that you might have sewed for somebody that you know, if you had left out one piece of that pattern, it wouldn't have worked. You needed all the pieces of the pattern in order for it to be successful. So with the Lord's help, I'm going to suggest these to you. And you can see if you believe you see this in the scripture as well. Let's begin in verse number 4 with the first part. And it's very simply found in the second word of this verse, and he. He, speaking of Jesus. Can I tell you, the first part of the pardon of soul winning is that it's personal. It must be personal. Think back on your own situation. Somebody told you. Now, that somebody might have been your parents. It might have been in this church. It might have been someplace else. It could even have been a complete stranger. But somebody told you. Maybe you got a tract and that was enough, and somebody handed you the tract or left a tract for you. But somebody had to get involved in that. And Jesus was not above getting involved. He demonstrates for us how important it is. And I believe in a strong Bible preaching and Bible believing church like this one, probably very many of you, if not all of you, would say, I understand that. I realize that. I know it's going to take me getting involved. The question is, how involved are we? God, by his perfect design, made us each the way he did. And as I look around here, there are some personality traits, some characteristics that we all share. I don't see anybody with three arms. I don't see anybody with three eyes. But I do see people with different colors, hair, different body builds. Some have extra eyes like me. And when we look past the physical part to the less easy to see, the personality part, there are differences as well. With 6 children, I can tell you we saw that very, very clearly. And I have one of these kids, maybe if you're one of these people, or maybe you have one of them as well, he's never met a stranger. My youngest son could talk to anybody. And he'll be just happy and comfortable. In fact, if he's talking to people, that's his happy place. That is not his father. I am not that way at all. And so sometimes I can convince myself that it's not so easy for me to personally get involved because I'm not like my son. I can't just walk up to somebody and just start talking to them. Can I tell you, I believe that God didn't want us to approach it from that perspective. He wanted us to approach it from the perspective that we have an opportunity. In fact, we have a responsibility. And we get to decide, will it be personal for me? Will it be personal for me? The second part of the pattern that we get to see here continues in verse number 4. It says, and he must needs do something. We'll come back to that something in a minute. Jesus must needs do something. That is basically saying this is an absolute necessity. So, maybe some of you men like me, around the first week of February, it'll dawn on you that you must needs do something before the 14th of February, or on the 14th of February, or it's going to be a really long day that day, or a quiet day at your house that day. Heading out on a soul-winning mission like Jesus was going on was an obligation he could not overlook. He must needs go. It was essential. Now, I realize that a huge challenge in our lifetime, our day and age, is the busyness of our lives. In fact, having traveled some, not as much as others, but seeing other cultures, there's nobody that seems to run around with their hair on fire more than us people in America can sometimes. We just put so much stuff in our schedule, we can't seem to fit it in. In fact, I think probably there are many here who would, like me, say that there's a lot more to do than there is time to accomplish. You ladies work hard all day long on your list of things to do, and you get ready to lay your head down on your pillow at night and realize, I only got this far on a list that's this long. You men, maybe you have honey-do lists, right? And you think, one of these days, I'm going to get to the end of that thing. I don't know. I don't work on mine hard enough to ever get there. I just finally completed a plumbing repair at our house last week that was long overdue, right, dear? We have things to do and not enough time. But you know, no matter how long that list of things to do gets, no matter how big it is when you wake up in the morning, there are certain things that you have to do that are a priority every day. For some of you, that might look like meal preparation, it might look like laundry, it might look like going to work, it might look like going to school, but there are some things that you absolutely have to do. So, where does gospel sharing fit into your list of priorities? Where does it fit into my list of priorities on a daily basis? Does it even make the cut? Is it a probably should do? Or is it a I must do? Or maybe another way to find ourselves thinking about it is to ask the question, how often do I find myself putting other things aside in my life so that I have time to share the gospel with somebody else? It's hard for me to look at the life of Christ and not think that that wasn't a pretty high priority on his list of things to do. His willingness, his opportunity, his priority to share with other people. So I believe in his soul, the pattern that he shows us by his example, first he shows us that it must be personal. Second, he shows us it must be a priority. Third, if we go back to the verse again, it says he must needs go. He must needs go. That is to say that Jesus was going to pursue someone for the purpose of sharing the gospel. How many of you believe in the power of prayer? Yeah, everybody here believes in the power of prayer. You've experienced it in your own life. In fact, I imagine an audience this size that there probably are people or families that are dealing with some pretty serious issues right now. Maybe their health, maybe their financial, maybe it's an important decision. And I would imagine that you are probably spending time in prayer. It has affected your prayer life because of that circumstance that you're dealing with. So let's use the example of a serious health issue. What are you doing about it? Do you just pray about what your medical need is and just say, okay, I prayed? Or do you perhaps go to the doctor to get an examination, to get a test done? Do you receive a treatment of some kind or a medication of some kind to help you? Oftentimes we need to go beyond the place where a burden causes us to pray and allow that burden to cause us to actually go and do something. Last Thursday, I got a text from one of our missionaries out in Colorado. He said, hey, brother, would you pray for my son? And I said, sure, and I'll share it with our church as well. It was last Tuesday. I was going to share it with them for our midweek prayer service. I said, what's going on? He said, yeah, he was out playing baseball, and he took a hard ball right to the nose here. Well, I can pray about that. But I can tell you that it didn't end there for their family. They didn't say, okay, well, you guys are praying about it. He'll be all right. He'll figure it out. You know, so what if his face is all smashed up? He went to the doctor on Tuesday. He went back to the doctor on Wednesday. This time it was the surgeon where they had to put everything back together in his nose. And he'll go back to the doctor again in about 7 or 8 days to make sure everything's okay. Why? Prayer has made a difference. Prayer gave, I believe, success to that doctor. Prayer is helping give grace and strength to him as he undergoes the pain and everything else that's going on with this. But it took more than prayer to deal with this particular situation. And I'm not minimizing at all the power of prayer. Please understand what I'm saying here. It's that we can't just stop at prayer. Sometimes it takes more than that. It takes action. It takes going to a person who needs the gospel so that we can have a direct conversation with them. First, it's got to be personal. Second, I believe it needs to be a priority. Third, I believe we need to pursue whoever that person is. And then fourth, as we look back at verse number 4, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. I believe fourth, it involves a place. Soul winning involves a place. There are a lot of places Jesus could have gone, as I said earlier, that would have been more desirable. There are probably places that you prefer to go and other places you don't. We live in over in the Hampton Roads area of Southeast Virginia, large cities there. We're from rural parts of New England, so that's not exactly our comfort zone. And there's some places in those cities where if you're smart at night, you probably just don't go there unless you're looking for trouble. So there can be some undesirable spots out there that can make it tough for us, maybe even dangerous for us. Samaria wasn't a great place for a Jew to go, and yet Jesus found himself squarely right there in the middle of it because it's exactly where he needed to go. And I realize we're talking about Jesus, and he had awareness of this woman that she didn't text him ahead of time. She didn't call him ahead of time. He didn't get a call from a pastor saying, can you come visit so-and-so? I realize all that. But I also realize that God stirs our hearts. He has stirred my heart to speak to someone. He stirred my heart, my wife's heart. We both have several unsaved family members about trying to reach them. And what are we doing? Are we continuing to do it? Are we continuing to work? What's the place that you need to go? What's the place that I need to go to share the gospel with someone who desperately needs to hear it? And we're the one that God intends to share it with them. I got saved in a secular college in my dormitory room by a guy who had been kicked out of college his freshman year for drugs and a 0.0 grade point average. He went home and he got saved. And a man in that church came alongside him and discipled him for the 6 months that he'd been kicked out of college. And the last person in the world I ever would have wanted to have seen was that guy. And he knocked on my dormitory room and said, hey, I need a place to stay for a few days. I'm back at school. Can I stay with you? I'm like, no. My roommate was a nice guy. He let him stay. And he was relentless. He had come from a rural part of Maine to this big university, didn't even know where I was. I don't think if I ever asked him, how'd you even find me? I mean, for that area, it was a huge school, 10,000 students. That wouldn't be much in a lot of places in the country, but in rural Maine, that's huge. How in the world he found me in the dormitory I was in, I have no idea. But I know he found me. And I know when he found me, he was on focus. I need to share something with you. I need to tell you about how my life was changed. I need to show you from this truth what the Bible says about how your life can be changed. You need Christ. And I heard that day after day. In fact, at night, he'd pray for me in my room while I'm there. The nerve of the guy. He was pursuing me. And he'd come all the way back to a school, paid the money to go back to school, and one of his priority tasks was not getting better grades than he got before. It was telling somebody he knew about the Savior that had changed his life. It's not complicated, but I think sometimes it can seem hard. Part of it's because I think we think we're undertaking it by ourselves and we forget how much our Lord's involved. I mean, Paul watered, Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase, right? God's at work in people's lives, preparing them for conversations with us. God's at work in people's lives after we share the gospel with them. The result of it is not our problem, if you want to use that word, our responsibility. Ours is to go and to share. And so the question before us is, at least in mine, as I look at Jesus' life, is what does the pattern look like? As I said, my wife didn't just pick out one or two pieces of the pattern and leave the rest to the side. It's a wonderful thing if we realize that it's a personal responsibility for us to share the gospel. But if it's not a priority, how much does that personal conviction mean to us? If we say it's a priority, but we're not willing to go after somebody that the Lord puts on our heart specifically, maybe inconveniently sometimes, maybe when we wish we could be doing something else and what we really need to do is go meet that person, and then to finally just say, I will go. Now, I realize today there are other ways we can talk to people. You can call them on the phone. You can write them a letter. But I'll tell you, that conversation, that confrontation is what is needed. It's what I needed. It's what somebody had to help you see, whether you were growing up in an unsaved home like I did or you grew up in a Christian home. You had to come to the point where you knew that that was necessary in your life. And so may the Lord help us to realize that just as our lives were changed because somebody loved the Lord, loved the gospel, and cared about us enough to tell us, might God help us to do the very same thing for someone else. Maybe tonight's just a good night to pray specifically for somebody you know that maybe you've been trying to reach and you realize, you know, now's maybe the time, Lord, that you just want me to recommit. Maybe I need to just talk to you specifically about this week and how I'll reach out to that person this week to try to share the gospel with them again. Maybe it's just being ready. You don't know what those opportunities are going to be, but you know you're going to be on the road, and the Lord might provide an opportunity that way. Whatever it might be, might the Lord help us to be faithful, to follow the same pattern that our Lord so clearly demonstrated, to personally get involved in the most important work that the Lord's left us here to do, and to bring somebody to heaven with us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Pastor to come. Father, thank you for the example of Christ. Thank you for the fact that the gospel is simple, and simple in terms of our understanding, but they're not always so simple in terms of our doing. So, Lord, you know us. You know our hearts. You know these dear folks. Father, would you help each one in their point of need tonight, whatever it might be? Lord, would you help them to take the next step? If it's tonight just to pray for that person, for that burden to be strengthened, then, Lord, I pray they'd make that a daily prayer request. But, Lord, if it's action that's required, I pray they'd be willing to talk to you about that. And, Lord, that you direct their steps. Lord, what a glory it would be if next Sunday, in testimonies, people would be able to share about somebody who came to know Christ because they reached out this week. Father, it's your work. Just help us to be good laborers. And we'll trust you for the increase. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would stand with me, we've been confronted with the need of the gospel. Maybe there's someone that's coming to your mind right now of someone that you need to be praying for. You need to ask the Lord to open up an opportunity for you to be able to speak with them about their eternal security and the fact that they can accept Christ as their Savior. You know, if that's you and you have somebody on your mind, why don't you come forward right now and find a spot at the altar and pray for that person. Pray that they would be saved and pray that you would have an opportunity to speak with them. Maybe some of you this week need to determine, I'm gonna reach out to that person this week. I'm gonna try to connect with them this week. I'm gonna try to go see them this week. I'd also hate to pass this opportunity by and not say if someone's in here and they have never accepted Christ as their personal Savior, you know what? Tonight can be the night that you accept Him as Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you so that way you could have eternal life. And if you need to get that settled tonight, why don't you come forward and we'll get someone to show you from God's Word that you're on your way to heaven. As they play, you do business with God. One more verse and will close. Well, thank you for being at church tonight. It's been a wonderful time together, and I'm going to ask the Browns if y'all would slip out to your table, and make sure to get by and say hi to them, and thank them for coming over this way, and being with us tonight, and then be praying for Pastor and Miss Amy as they travel back. And Pastor always tells us the best thing we can do for somebody is pray for them. The second best thing we can do is let them know we're praying for them, and so let's do that for him. And we're going to sing a song as we go tonight, a going home song, Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. We sang it earlier tonight, but let's go home with that song, Brother Nathan.
Let's sing that again.
What a fellowship, what